As you can tell, two-thirds of our worship team is gone. Hi, Kelly, how are you? You know, hello, Glorita, I hope you're having a good day. And, you know, just on down the line we go here. Everybody's away. So we're looking at Acts chapter 8, and we're picking up here in verse 9 through 25. We're looking at what I call Abba's way. The only way to him is through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abba's way has done its job where the Holy Spirit gave birth to the church. He gave birth to a lovely group of people just like you. And this church, now approximately close to 3 years old, is really going through it. As we have seen and studied, we saw that Stephen became the first martyr of the church. This wonderful, humble, meek, gracious man forfeited his life because he was sharing the good news of Christ with his fellow Jewish people. And his last words would be before the Sanhedrin, these learned men of the Old Testament, but who had rejected the Messiah, Jesus. So, with this murdering of Stephen, the church is now under persecution. A guy named Saul has given hearty approval to the death of Stephen, and now Saul has gathered a number of other very religious Jewish people, and they are going house to house, and they're pulling Christian men and women out of their homes, taking them to prison, torturing them, and they're being murdered, as Paul will tell us. Actually, Luke will explain to us what Paul was doing much later in the book of Acts. So, this is what we have learned thus far. The gospel is now leaving Jerusalem. It's moved out into Judea, and it's moved up to, in the form of the gospel being presented through one man, Philip. The Apostle Philip, and he goes to Samaria, of all places, a place hated by Jewish people. But Philip knew he was called of the Holy Spirit to go there and to give those folks the gospel. Interesting that it's moving outside Jewish people. The original church, all Jews. Now it's moving and the gospel is being given to non-Jews, or people who are half Jewish. Anyway, the two groups dislike each other immensely. Knowing those things, we met a guy named Simon. Simon, they call him a magician. That's a very soft word in our context today. It's tricks, sleight of hand. But what he was a part of, he was a sorcerer. That's really what the original language tells us. Not a magician, a sorcerer. And as a sorcerer, he was involved in the black arts. He was working with demons and demoniacs and doing things that were really, wow, how does anyone do that kind of thing? Because anywhere that the gospel goes, the truth, the counterfeit goes, the non-truth. But Satan was very much involved in the lives of the people in Samaria. So Philip continues to share the good news with these people, and they, recognizing that they are sinners in need of the Savior, and they have no doubt in their minds that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Christ. And so they begin giving their lives, and we see that they have been baptized. This is where we sort of picked up. So if you would move to page 5 in your message notes, and if you don't have a set of notes, I know ushers can bring them to you. But as we go there, I want to remind you of something that the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 55 of his book, in verse 6. He said, "Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he's near." So family, You know that as the temple of the Holy Spirit, you, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And what a neat thing that is, to know that the one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, lives in me. And he's calling on us to listen with spiritual ears, and not just to listen, but to hear what he's saying. And as you understand what you hear and what you're listening to now take it and to apply it in your life as best you can. But don't just try to do it on your own. Don't say, oh, I can't do that. Or if he points out an area of sin in your life, or he points out an area of that you're doing really exceedingly well in, understand, I'm doing exceedingly well because I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me. And I thank the Spirit of God for pointing out that I'm not doing well in this area, because with his help, all of that can change. I just need to be obedient. I need to express my love for the Lord. So seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him while he's near as we move into this passage of Scripture. Make sure you don't allow someone else to control your mind. Because if you don't control your mind, someone else, people, other instruments, media, are going to line up to control your mind. So here on page 5, we left off looking at verses 18 and 19. But I want you to back up there on the page to verses 14 through 17. And I want us to read this aloud together. And I want us to read it aloud together with a sense of passion for our Lord as it's coming out of our mouths. We know that in Paul's letter to his son of the faith, Timothy, that second letter, we saw that the Word of God is inspired by him. The words literally mean, as you've been taught, you know, they are God-breathed. He breathes upon us his Word. And this is what we're going to be reading out of our heads and out of our mouths. They're his words, so we listen to them attentively. His word is going to come out, and it's profitable. It's profitable. It has value, great value. It's his words. Profitable for teaching, like we're involved in, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the men, the women of God can be complete, made mature, so that they can do every good work that they would be asked to do by God the Holy Spirit. So let's read it in that context, shall we? Let's read verses 14 through 17. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. How cool would that have been to have been there to see that? Simon's there. He sees that. But there's a difference, as we found, between Simon's belief and those that are believing in Jesus as the Messiah and having been baptized. Simon got baptized, but as we have been watching and we'll see further even this morning, Simon, it's doubtful, was really saved, yet he was baptized. And the church in America is filled with lots of men and women, boys and girls, who have been baptized, but they don't believe unto faith. Faith believing that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the one who has forgiven them of their sins and that their lives now belong to him and they need to follow him. Big difference between, well, I believe George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and whoever exists, but that's not believing unto faith. salvation. As you see there in your notes, I wrote for you, this laying on of hands by Peter and John confirmed that the Samaritans were not second-class believers. Remember, the Jewish people don't like the Samaritans. And that goes right back from the Samaritans to the Jewish people. There's no second-class believers in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who makes up the bride of our Lord Jesus are at the same level. We all have different functions within his body, the church. But there are no second-class believers. We aren't second-class believers because of socioeconomic structures within our own culture in the United States. There is no second-class believer because of our nationality or our race. We need to understand there are no second-class believers. Say that with me. No second-class believers. Never have been, never will be. So we have Simon here, and he is amazed at what he sees taking place through Philip. He wants what Philip has. He wants the power. That's what he wants. He wants people to go back to thinking of him as they once did, and we discovered earlier in the chapter that they thought he was great. They thought he might even be God because of the amazing things he was doing in the black arts. So he has, as I shared in that one section in your notes, you know, this power for him was a consuming narcotic. You know, the Holy Spirit talks to you and me about being filled with the Holy Spirit. He tells us not to be drunk, intoxicated with wine, but be filled, be intoxicated with him, God the Holy Spirit. And Simon wants this power. He wants to get back to being able to say, hey, look at me, myself, and I. Aren't I great? As he sees what Philip has, and he wants what Philip has. He had to have this new power at any price. He wanted to be able to heal the lame. He wanted to be able to tell the demons, get out of other people. He wanted to be able to have people point back to him. It's because of Simon that these changes are coming about in your life. But you don't see that in Philip. Philip's not saying, hey, look at me. Philip is saying, look at Jesus. Look at the Lord Jesus. So in verses 18 and 19, we see, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He's all about himself. He's into himself. He is self-promoting. Normally, as you look at your notes, the Holy Spirit baptizes, indwells, and seals at the moment of faith. But in this instance, the delay served for at least two purposes. At least two. I'm just going to point out two of them. But again, remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who baptizes us into the church. He is the one that comes and dwells, lives in each of us. We, each one, become a temple of God himself. And he'll never go away because when he comes and baptizes and dwells in us, he seals us forever into the body of Christ. We will never lose our salvation once we have honestly received it. So number one, Peter and John's prayer for the giving of the Holy Spirit and their laying on of hands resulting in the coming of the Spirit confirmed Philip's ministry among the Samaritans. I mean, these folks are really, you know, this is like, I think, us saying, someone just told me that Idi Amin, Hitler, and Mao Zedong all believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've all given their lives to Christ. I wouldn't believe it. I wouldn't believe it. And this is what we see going on here. Philip's ministry is being confirmed to all those in Jerusalem that the Spirit of God really has moved to Judea and Samaria. And the gospel is being presented, and people, sinners, are hearing that gospel, seeing themselves as God sees them. And they are giving themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. They make him master of their lives. They are choosing to be his slaves. They want to be vessels that he uses, not for their glory, like Simon once, but for his glory. So, number two, perhaps the most important aspect of Father God's withholding the Holy Spirit till the apostles came from the Jerusalem church was to prevent schism. What's a schism? It's a division. Division within the church. Because we have Jews and half-Jews. We have Samaritans, and as we've learned, they don't like each other. There's no way a Jew's going to believe that a Samaritan could come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a Christian Jew, anyway. So, with that in mind, schisms, divisions within the church. As we know, there was a schism between ourselves and the Roman Catholic Church. It's called the Reformation. The Protestant Church is birthed out of the Reformation. Protestant means protest, protesters. We were protesting something. We were protesting a number of things. Martin Luther put 95 theses on the Wittenberg church door. And that was just the beginning of the complaint. We had what the church had become. The Roman Catholic Church had moved from being a Christ-centered church to a man-centered church years and years before. So with that in mind, the Protestant church might be proud of her. No, not at all. Think about this. How many Protestant denominations can you name? How many Protestant denominations do you think exist today? How many of you think there's 125 different denominations in the country today, Protestant denomination, 125, 150. All right, 250. How many think 250 in the United States? How about 1,050? No, not sure. Not 1,050. You sure? Have you ever read the research from the Pew Research Center? You know, all the big Christian publications go to them, because they do all this data work on the Protestant as well as Catholic Church. There are 45,000 Protestant churches in America. 45,000. That's a minimum of 45,000 schisms that took place. You know, if I didn't know that our Lord Jesus was all-knowing, I would think on his human side, he'd be going, 45,000 minimum schisms. And the apostles are sent by the Holy Spirit down to confirm Philip's ministry and to prevent schisms because the Samaritans are being brought into the church. Looking back at your note, because of the natural personality of division between Jews and Samaritans, it was essential for Peter and John to welcome the Samaritan believers, officially into the church. Real smart, very wise. Of course, we're talking about the Lord leading these people. It was important that both the Samaritan Christians and the Hebrew Christians believed that Abba Father had united the two groups. And time is going to go by, not too much time, and he's going to unite Gentiles in general. We're going to see Roman soldiers and those who work for them, other Gentiles, being grafted in to the church of our Lord Jesus. Look back at your notes. Returning to Simon. Instead of asking for the Holy Spirit, you noticed that when we read the passage, right? Instead of asking for the Holy Spirit, Simon asked for the power to bestow. He asked for the power to bestow the Spirit. He wants power. The fact is this. We may laugh at Simon for being so ignorant, but many Christians have believed exactly this. In church history, it is called simony after this very man. Simony. Say that with me. Simony. It came about because of Simon, the sorcerer. He wanted the power. He wanted the power. I want to introduce you to a great preacher of yesteryear. Would you put that slide up, please, of W.A. Griswell? There's W.A. Griswell. He's since been with the Lord for many, many years now. He was the senior pastor at Dallas First Baptist, where Robert Jeffers, who may be a follower of him on the radio or read some of his books, this is where Robert Jeffers is the senior pastor presently. But W.A. Griswell, this gentleman that I've just introduced you to, he said this: the church became a part of the state at the time of Constantine's conversion. That's Emperor Constantine, and he was emperor between 303 and 337 A.D. Simony was already practiced. That's your fill-in. Simony was already practiced, but it increased in the buying of ecclesiastical offices and benefits. What do I mean by that? Or he? A bishop's office could be bought for so much money. You know, back in the 1920s and 30s, on the Los Angeles Police Department, what I'm proudly to be a part of, but way back then, oh, you want to be a sergeant? Well, it's X number of dollars. Others would take the civil service exam and eventually get there, but for X number of bucks, you could be a sergeant. For more money, you could be a lieutenant. For a lot more money, you could be a captain. But you weren't going to be able to be chief unless you had a ton of money and were a real politician. But here in the church, the Lord's church, not really, you could buy these offices. The same was true for an archbishop's office, or to get a red cardinal's hat, to be a cardinal in the church, one of the highest groups of leaders in the Roman Catholic Church. And you could buy being able to stay in ecclesiastical places, living. You could live in monasteries and parishes and so forth if you had enough money. Simony finally gave rise to what is called the Reformation, when all over Europe, indulgences were sold in order to get money to build St. Peter's Basilica, St. Peter's Cathedral, because it was going to take a lot of money. Millions of dollars in today's dollars. The Pope needed all this money, not only for that, but he maintained his own army so he could go out and fight invaders that were coming into his part of Europe. Also, to go out and to subjugate other city-states in Rome or in Italy that weren't quite going along with the program the way he wanted it. So we have the Reformation and we have indulgences that are ended up being the firestorm that kicked this thing off, because Martin Luther, he was just saying enough is enough, and he went and pounded these 95 theses on that church door. Now, what are indulgences? It's a way to reduce an amount of punishment for your sins. It is a process of purification. You may have heard of it. It's called purgatory. Purgatory is absolutely nowhere to be found in the scriptures. Nowhere to be found. The church cannot support it at all. It's not found in the Old Testament. It's not found in the New Testament. However, as you may know, in the Catholic Bible, they have the Apocrypha books right in the middle. Those were added. Can you imagine why? So they can support false doctrine. Who wrote those? The people in Rome? No. They were written by Jewish people. However, the Jews tell us that the Apocrypha books in the Roman Catholic Bible, they have nothing to do with the Word of God. It is not prophecy from God. It is not God-inspired, any of it. It is either history or legend. That's all that it is. But the Roman Church, telling all the people who are in the Roman Church at that time, 99% are illiterate, they just tell them, this is what God says. Now, purgatory, not being there, you not really knowing that because you can't read, and there really weren't enough Bibles to go around. You have this guy going around by the name of Johann Tetzel. He was the premier salesman on indulgences. And here's basically, in a nutshell, what he was selling. You've got Uncle Gus. You love him a lot. But Uncle Gus was a cuss. And because the Roman Catholic Jesus is not our Jesus, the Protestant Jesus. I can't even say that for some of the Protestant churches. Their Jesus didn't complete his work. Their Jesus requires you to go to purgatory because you have more sins to work off. There is this purification that needs to take place. You see, our Jesus, we understand when he was on the cross, and at the end, before he gave up his spirit in death to our Heavenly Father, he said to Tetelestai. He said, it is completion. It is done. It's finished. What's done? I have made the price. I have given the sacrifice necessary. No other sacrifice will work. This sacrifice, my sacrifice upon the cross, will expunge all those who receive me as their Lord and Savior. All their sins will be taken away. But not the Roman Catholic Jesus. You still have to go to purgatory. Now, in purgatory, you might be there a million years. You know, it's an infinite amount of time you could be there working off your sins. Or you might be there 10 extra days or something. But if you're in purgatory, and when Tetzel came along, he had this piece of paper. How much money you want to give to the Pope? Oh, you want to give $10,000. Let me fill that in. $10,000? You sure that's the amount? Because $10,000 will wipe out 10,000 years for Uncle Gus. Do you want to make it 20,000? And so that's what they were doing. They give him the money. He fills out the paper. He gives them that worthless piece of paper. And they think that they are now going to be saved because of that piece of paper, not by God's grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus. This is what was going on at that time. Looking at your notes, we could no doubt point to much of the same today, but should mainly check our own hearts. Check our own hearts to be honest with ourselves. Is there any simony going on in there? We would be wrong to suppose this does not apply to us simply because we have not offered money for spiritual power. Preaching to gain recognition or status is simony. If I was preaching to get some sort of status, I mean, look, I can't even get you to come up in the front rows. I mean, seriously, when I said I couldn't hear you this morning, I couldn't hear you. And I don't need hearing aids yet.
What?
Exactly. Since I'm there, this is a rabbit trail if you're new here, and I go on a few of these, church knows. I would really appreciate those of you who can't. I know why the taller people like to sit in the back. They feel bad if a shorter person has to sit behind them. They can't see. But think of this. I can't see you sleeping either. Now I can. So if you would, just bless my heart. You know, if I spit when I'm speaking, I can't get it out that far. Okay? I just love it if we sat closer. Then I'd feel like we're apart. But anyway, having said that and wasted your time, preaching to gain recognition or status is, bless you. Now, see, you should have been up here. You can go ahead and wipe the back of your head now. Serving with an eye towards advancement in the church's power structure is simony. You know, I have met people over the 36 years we've been here that, you know, they want to be a big whale in a little fishbowl. You possibly have met those people. Seeking spiritual gifts for the promotion of oneself is simony. Even seeking to be godly so others will think that you're godly is simony. I heard about a pastor and his wife. They wanted to buy a house. So they heard about a particular house that was up for sale. So the pastor and his wife, they went over there to make an offer. And when they got there, the couple selling the house, they figured out, oh, they're coming and they're in the ministry. Now, this is a true story. They decided, because they could, to give them the house. Because if we give them the house, they thought, now we have assured ourselves a place in heaven. Because we gave this very expensive home to this pastor and his wife. I'm so glad the pastor and his wife were two people of integrity. They said, that isn't going to get you into heaven, dude. And they were able to sit down with them at their dinner table and explain to them saving grace, faith, and why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. And that night, after many questions, that couple gave their lives to Christ. Their lives were assured in heaven. And you know what else? They went ahead and gave their house to that ministry couple.
Wow.
Yeah, wow. Amazing. Amazing grace. How many of you have ever heard of Cityplex Towers? Any of you heard about the Cityplex Towers in Oklahoma? No? No one? That's too bad. You'll have to come back next week and I'll tell you all about it. It makes my point. Sorry, folks. So.
That was good.
No, what's good is I look at that stupid clock they keep putting up there. So, anyway. Let's speak with our Lord together as a family one last time before we separate. Oh, gracious, gracious Father, thank you for making your word so clear. easy to understand. I particularly appreciate that. You know, Father, you saw me having coffee with a couple of my professors, and as I was reminded by one of the other students the other day, when he stopped by just to see how I was doing, that I was really anxious because there was so much to learn. The Bible is so full of you. And I didn't understand so much of this theology yet. So I thank you for taking the time to sit with me and to speak to my heart and to reveal so many sweet things about yourself, about your Son, and about this hard-working Holy Spirit that I can be a real heartache to so much of the time. Father, I pray for this wonderful church family that you've given to me these many years. I pray that they will continue, those that have it, and those that don't, that they will move into that area where they say, as some of us say, I have an extraordinary life, a life of spiritual abundance, because Jesus dwells in me, and because you have allowed me, all of those who are genuinely your kids, to become temples where the third person of the Trinity resides. Father, I thank you that each of these folks that are sitting here before me, away on vacation, and enjoying this holiday, that you have called us to a life of significance, a life filled with satisfaction, and that we can see and appreciate great successes, not only now, but in our futures. So, Father, please help each one of us to become authentic followers of your Son. Plant deep within each of our hearts seeds of encouragement and optimism and hope, because you're our God and your Son is our Savior, and the Holy Spirit will never leave us, and we have this wonderful, intimate relationship open to us. So please help my church family to see how valuable they are to you, every one of them, every one of them, and that they're custom made by you. There isn't another single one of them individually like them anywhere in all of creation. So my Lord, bless them, encourage them, help them to grow in your grace and knowledge. Help them to be transformed by the renewing of their mind as they come and they listen to you, as they read your word aloud every day, as you speak into their lives. For I ask these things, my Lord, along with whatever they may have learned this morning through this vessel of yours, that they put it into practice today, tomorrow, and the next day, and so forth and so on. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.